Thanks. Well, I know some of you thought Daniel was speaking today, but surprise, you get me, and I am super excited about it. But right off the bat, I want to tell you where we're going today. Our November sermon series is called Cheerful Giver, and it's based out of 2 Corinthians 9. And last week, Daniel talked to you about how Paul is setting up this friendly competition about giving between the Corinthians and the Macedonians, or the Philippians, right? And they're having a contest almost where they're trying to raise money and so they can fund the ministries or give to the poor. And he's setting up this idea of like this fun, friendly competition. And I think because of what Paul does and what Daniel talked to you about last week, I think that kind of determines the mood for how we read the rest of the passage, okay? And a lot of times Paul kind of gets cast as this really intense guy because he never pulled any punches and he was always very blunt with what he said. But I kind of relate to that, okay? And I think when Paul is setting up this competition, he's trying to create this aspect in this environment of fun, right? He wants giving to be fun. And so that's what we're talking about today. Giving can be scary, but giving can be fun. Scary fun, which is the title of today's sermon. So, you know, maybe it's just me, but I'm always down for a little friendly competition, right? If you ask my family or friends, they might say I get a little too competitive. And I think that could be a fair assessment. But I think Paul's the same way, right? This idea of, you know, when you're together and you're competing, it's a little nerve-wracking, right? You get a little nervous when you're rooting for your favorite team. You're nervous about the outcome, but it's fun no matter what. And I also want to say, I feel like I'm always confessing things to you guys when I'm up here, and I feel like today is no different. But when Daniel was telling me about this sermon series about giving, I really hoped that because it was a shorter sermon series, he would just like skip over me and I could go straight to Christmas. Because here's the thing, giving messages, or like messages about giving, I should say, aren't fun. Right? It's a little awkward for a pastor to get up here and talk about you giving the church money. It's a little weird, right? Because there's this line, this balance we have to follow of we want to teach what the Bible says and be true to what the Bible says about giving, but also we don't want to be manipulative or guilt you into giving because we're asking you to give to the ministries that directly affect us and our families and our salaries, right? And that's weird. And then there's also this idea that in the world, we're told that it's impolite to ask people about money or how much they make or how much they give. And this politeness really seeps into the church. You know, my dad says money makes everybody weird, okay? And I agree with that. And I think it did back in Paul's time too. So I started to get excited about this message when I realized that Paul is kicking it off by giving this friendly competition, right? He is wanting to make it exciting. He's trying to kind of push past this weirdness and scariness a little bit and get into something fun, scary fun, right? So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And I'm going to be reading out the New International Version, or the NIV. But before we pray, let's pray over the text and we'll go from there. So bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for allowing me the chance to get up on stage and talk to a bunch of people that I love about my favorite book in the world. Thank you for giving us your word. I pray that you'll just be with me as I teach today. God, I pray that you will help me honor your word. And I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are from you and that they fall on good soil and be grown into something spectacular. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's read this. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So we're going to start with the first half of this verse. And the word sparingly actually comes from the root word, which means having an uncertain affinity towards, right? Which is kind of a big fancy way of just saying the idea of like, right? Like I couldn't really put that into not big words, but that's kind of the idea we're talking about. It's just kind of like this very tentative, uncertain affinity towards. And I think there are two reasons why we sow sparingly. And the first one is greed or the love of money. And I'm not going to talk a lot about greed today, but I do want to put it out there that I don't think greed is just something that super rich people deal with. I think it's a real thing that affects a lot of us. And it's not just Scrooge that had a greed issue, right? We all have greed issues. But I think maybe a more common one, and I think the one that Paul is specifically pushing back against the Corinthians, is fear, right? Giving is scary. There's vulnerability to giving. You know, if you give and you don't save, you might get stuck with not enough. So what happens if you give this money instead of saving and then your car breaks down or you have an unexpected hospital bill or you have to buy a new water heater or whatever, right? Objectively, it's not financially responsible to give instead of save. So before we can get into the fun part, we have to address the scary. See, humans need to be safe to a point. We love feeling safe, and we need it. We all need to be in a safe home, safe from weather, safe from abuse, safe from instability. And these are all good things that should be fought for all people. But let's take it a step further. We want to have safe financial portfolios. We want to live in a safe part of town, and we want to be on safe websites, right? But let's take that a step further. Right, we pay financial advisors to tell us whether our money is safe or not. We put security cameras in our homes to make us feel safe. And we buy cybersecurity packages to make our computers safe. Again, these are not bad or negative things, but I might have some unsettling news for you. At some point, safety becomes at best an illusion and at worst a commodity. Okay, people want to tell us that we can buy safety. But here's the thing, you can still lose the money you've invested. You can still be robbed. You can still be hacked. And I think there's a difference between safety and provision. See, God is not a safe God. He makes decisions and he goes places that are not safe. But God always provides for us when we're in need. He gives manna in the desert. One of my favorite books that I've talked a lot about here is Wild Goose Chase by Mark Batterson. And I feel like I talk about this book a lot, but it's just because it impacted me a lot. And one of the ideas that he talks about in this book is that Christians should live responsibly irresponsible. So basically what he's saying is that we need to live with the courage that giving or going or serving can open up incredible doors, not just for us, but for the people that we give to or serve with, right? So we should give and serve and go in the direction of the Spirit as he leads us. And this doesn't mean we abandon all reason. God created us with brains so that we can use them, right? We have common sense. But he also created us with hands and feet and hearts that are designed and wired for moving and serving and giving, even when it objectively seems crazy. And another book that we're going to talk about a lot today is called Walking on Water by Madeline L'Engle. And she wrote A Wrinkle in Time. And I really have a admiration towards her, I guess you could say. She's just a really cool lady. And she wrote this book about being a Christian artist and what does it mean to live in a world and create and as a Christian. And so she has this to say. She says, "It's a frightening thing to open oneself up to the strange and dark side of the divine. It means letting go of our sane self-control, a control which gives us the illusion of safety. But safety is only an illusion. And letting go and listening to the silence and to the Spirit," right? She's saying that that's what we need to do. We need to let go of these fears, let go of this safety, because it's an illusion at best and at worst a commodity, right? So let's go to the other side of this quote and the other side of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. So it says, "Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Okay, this is where it gets good, guys. Don't worry. Nerd Emily is going to come out and take us on a little exploration through language as we try to figure out what this word means, because I think this verse has been tainted by the English language, and I'm going to tell you why, okay? So the word generously here comes from a root word that also means like blessing or bounty. So some of your translations might say bountifully instead of generously. And if we were to define generously in the English language in this context, it would mean this. It would mean enough or more than enough in size or amount or plentifully. Okay, so that's the way this word is being used here in the English language, more than enough in size or amount. But it actually refers to a holy kind of blessing or praise, a holy kind of bounty. And we know this because Paul uses this same root word, because generously, that li makes it a different kind of word, so we have to go to the root word. And he uses that root word in the first letter to the Corinthians to mean consecrated. Okay? And so consecrated literally translates to association with the sacred. So we can translate this passage to say, if you sow in association with the sacred, you will reap in association with the sacred. What? So when we give, when we sow in association with the sacred, we are participating in an act of God. What? We are consecrating ourselves to him. We are being made holy. And you might think, Emily, jumping from the word generously to participating in an act of God seems like a pretty big jump. Are you sure you're right? And I would say, yes, I'm sure I'm right. Because Paul's not done, and neither am I. So we're going to jump down to verse 10, okay? And it says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, Paul makes it clear that God is the one who is giving us the ability to give to others. Right? He gave us the seed. He gave first. Giving is a part of who God is. When we turn around and give also, we are making ourselves more like Christ. We're participating in an act of God. And when we give a little, God will give us more to give. He will increase our stores, right? And he will give us more opportunities to become more like Christ. Now, of course that's scary, right? Becoming like Christ is a scary thing, because if being like Christ was safe or boring, I kind of have a feeling that less people would have tried to kill him, right? But look at what Jesus and his followers got to do on earth. A boy gave his lunch, and it turned into a meal for 5,000 people with leftovers, right? The disciples gave their fishing nets, and it got turned into being fishers for men, right? They got a whole new career and got to be founders of the largest religion on earth right now. The women in Luke 8 gave their money, and Jesus turned that money into the ministry of Jesus that changed heaven and earth forever, right? Simple but generous and consecrated giving became a huge blessing, not only for the giver, but for also the person they gave to. But why is that? Let's jump back to verses 7 and 8. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Paul is inviting the church in Corinth to live a life of abundance, right? God will bless the works and the gifts and the money that are given. He will not only fill your cup, but overflow it so that we will have all that we need and have a joy and thankfulness that is overflowing. If we give in cheerfulness and hope, God will bless that cheerfulness and hope. Now, I want to be explicitly clear here. This idea is very different from the distorted view of the gospel called the prosperity gospel. And there are a lot of famous Christians who stand on stage and will talk about the prosperity gospel, but I think that's a cheap version of what the gospel is, right? I'm not telling you that if you give the church all of the money, all of your money, you will never suffer. I'm not telling you that if you give us $1,000, right, God will give you $10,000 back. That's not what I'm telling you. But what I am saying is that God will provide for all of your needs. And when you participate in giving, God will give you the opportunity to participate in an act of God and be more like him. This blessing that God is talking about is something so much more special than any worldly or material possession, right? And Paul describes this in verses 12 through 15. So let's read that. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Madeline L'Engle uses this quote in her book when it comes to being a Christian witness. And she quotes Cardinal Suhard saying, "To be a witness does not consist in engaging in propaganda, nor even in stirring people up, but being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would not make sense if God did not exist." Give cheerfully. Give as God impresses it upon your heart to give. Give responsibly, irresponsibly. Give away that your life would make no sense if God did not exist. Now you might be thinking, Emily, none of what you said seems fun. I thought you said that this was going to be fun. And that's fair, but in my defense, this message is called scary fun, right? But I want you to think about skydiving or bungee jumping or a super scary roller coaster. People do these things for fun, right? But that doesn't make them any less scary. Like, you're not going to catch me bungee jumping. Like, no. But the reason all of those are scary is because there's a possibility that when you're in free fall, the parachute won't open or the bungee cord will snap or the roller coaster will go off the rails, right? And these fears are real because they've all happened before. No matter how likely, they're super unlikely to happen, but they've all happened before, so it validates that fear, right? But God is not a bungee cord with just a high probability of catching you, right? He's not asking for a giant leap of faith from you. He's guaranteeing that he'll catch you, 100%. No fear of death, just life to the fullest. And things might get scary, but God will be with you. He's asking you to do the scary thing because he has you 100%. Go, give, serve. So my family learned this lesson really clearly. When I was about 13, my dad was a pastor in a church, and he left that church. And financially, it kind of felt like my family was in free fall. Okay, and my dad was working 3 jobs, literally at all hours of the day, just trying to keep up. And bills were coming due, and we could see them down the road. We knew this bill was due this day, and we had no idea how we were going to make it. But my parents kept giving, and my parents kept faith. And when they couldn't give their money, they gave their time instead. And there was this attitude in our family that God is going to provide for us. Like, we're in free fall, but we're not going to, you know, splat on the pavement, right? Like, we're going to be okay. And just as the bills were coming due, God would inspire someone, would put on someone's heart to bless our family monetarily. And it would cover the bills that we had for that week down to the exact penny. And this didn't just happen once. It happened multiple times for months until our family could get back on our feet. This is a real life thing that I lived. And that generosity inspired my family so much. It impacted us so deeply. Not only that God will provide for us, but that the church will provide for us in need, right? And it's something that now my mom and dad and Katie and Nick and me, 3 separate households, are now devoted to living a generous life. You know, we're devoted to helping God pass out manna in the desert, that daily bread. And let me tell you, participating in these acts of God have been some of the most exciting times that I've ever had in my walk with Christ, my family's walk with Christ. When you give, you get a chance to be behind the scenes of God's provision, right? Like, God lets you peek behind the curtain, and you get to help God provide for somebody else. And that is truly something to behold. It's scary fun. So before I wrap up, I want to give you leave you with a piece of bonus advice. If you struggle with giving cheerfully, that's okay. But I want to encourage you to get to know the ministries and the people that you're giving to. See, it's easy for me to give to places like Meridian or Camp Challenge or Dat House because I've seen up close and personal the ministries that those places provide, right? I've seen the life change that happens there. or when my friends are in need. It's fun for me to give my time and money to help them out because I love them. And I've seen and experienced the friendship that they've given me, and it makes me happy that I get to give something back to them. So, you know, take Katie out to lunch and ask her what her dreams are for the children's ministry, or talk to Brandon or Bethany or Matthew about what's happening at Dat House. Talk to Nick or Brian Klein about Camp Challenge. Get to know these people. Develop passion for these ministries, because it's way easier to give cheerfully when you love the people you're giving to, right? I want to close with a story that happened here at Meridian a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to say the name because I don't want to embarrass them. But back in September, we were doing a fundraiser to send our youth students to State Youth Convention, which is happening this week. And I got up on stage and I gave the announcement for the first time and explained the fundraiser. And there's a child in this congregation that turned to their parent immediately and said, I want to give. We need to do that. I want to give to the big kids. I want to help the youth go on their trip. And so two children gave their money that they had saved, and instead of buying a toy or a book, they gave that money to teenagers because they had a passion to help the youth. They knew the youth, right? And they gave cheerfully. They participated in an act of God. And I believe that God looks at those children with favor and love in his eyes, right? I bet God is so proud of those kids. And I can't wait to see how God will bless those kids for their gift. And I don't say this story to guilt you by saying, well, if little kids can give, why can't you? Right? I'm saying this so that it might inspire you, right? Because those kids inspired me. And I think, like, if that is where our congregation is headed, if our children have that passion, like, down in our children's ministry, then think about how that could impact Meridian as a whole and our heart for giving. So as the band comes back up, I want to leave you with this. I hope that you give cheerfully. I hope that you experience that scary fun that giving brings. I hope that you will see the fruit of your harvest that you so generously sowed. And I hope that as a congregation, we can learn to live abundantly and participate in acts of giving and acts of God with joy and cheerfulness in our hearts. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Meridian. Thank you for the cheerful givers that are already in our congregation, God. Thank you for parents who are teaching their children and modeling their children to be cheerful givers, God. You are a good and gracious and glorious God, and you gave first. So thank you for your gift. God, I pray that as we move into a season of giving and giving gifts, God, that we won't forget the fact that you gave first. We're moving into a time of Advent and Christmas when you first gave your son. God, thank you for his example that he set for us here on earth. And I pray that Meridian, as a congregation, that we can grow and learn, and we can step into that scary, fun idea of giving, God. I pray that you will be with us. I thank you that we know that you've never dropped us, not once. So no matter how scary that jump of giving is, that we know you will always be there to catch us. We love you so much. We'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray.